going to be actually in two different books, similar in content in some ways and dissimilar in other ways. Isaiah chapter 55. If there's an open invitation in the scripture, you know what it is? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, all you who are thirsty, all of you who are hungry. So the Hebrew word used here for thirst is kind of a word that has a deeper meaning. Dr. S.C. Jennings, he's a great Hebrew scholar, he puts it this way. The invitation is for all who are dissatisfied and deeply feel that they are missing a vital ingredient in their life. So, if you're satisfied, you really don't need God so much. But if you are hungering after God, if you really want God, if this world satisfies you and you're just happy as you can be, just go ahead and live your life, and you don't have to include Christ in your life. It's not a requirement. He's making himself available to you. But once you hear about his love and his kingdom, I don't care how well your life is going, there's a hunger that develops in your tummy or in your chest or in your inner being. I want that. When you read the scripture and you hear about this abundant life that Jesus has to offer, you begin to ask the question, I want that too. Or how can I get that? Or how do I include that into my life? And then you read all the way through the scripture. It's an open invitation. You can have it. It's available to you. That's what I want to talk about this morning. I want you to understand the open invitation. Because if you don't understand it, there's no way you can give it out there in the world. Because I don't want us to invite people to church. I want us to invite them to church. Okay, not a building, but a relationship with Jesus that brings them into the body of Christ. They make them brothers and sisters. And then when they hurt, we hurt with them. And when they're joyful, we rejoice with them. You're invited into a vital relationship with Jesus. I'm invited into a vital relationship with Jesus, and I'm invited into a vital relationship with you. So we can participate together. That's why when someone just ups and drops you, you hurt. You say, where are they? What's going on? What did I do or what didn't I do? Because they became a part of you. Most of you know I teach at Ohio Christian University. But you can take a class, any class, at any university, college, across the nation, and you get credit for it. And as you build up your credits, you get a degree when you've accomplished the degree. But you could also take the class, really be involved and want the information of that class. And some of my students, they come in there and they are hungry for knowledge. They've got a profession they're seeking and they want to know more. They want to know more. And you can see that hunger in their hearts and in their eyes. Then there's other people coming to classes. This is a requirement. I just got to do it. And those people, I have to build a hunger in those first few hours I am with them. So that they'll want to learn it. Because if you don't feel like you have something worth teaching, then people aren't going to want to hear it. And then there are those people who audit a class. You know what they are? These are the people who have no interest in the degree. They're auditing the class. They're coming in. They want the knowledge, but they don't want the commitment. They don't want to do the homework. They don't want to take finals. They don't care about the grade. They're just auditing the class. I don't get very many of those kind of students in my classes, but I've seen those students, and I've been that student, because sometimes when there's a really, really tough class, and you know you're not sure you're smart enough to really deal with that class, you'll audit it first time so that you can get the information, then you'll take it so that you can go for the credit. But auditing is what I want to talk about this morning. There are too many Christians sitting in church today auditing church. They come, they gather all the knowledge, and then they leave. They're coming to get the stuff, but they're not committing to what's going on, and they're not going out being what God's calling us all to be. And there's no real commitment to the fellowship or the body. Now, I don't mean to come down on us, but we are not unlike many, many other congregations. And if we don't do something about that, it's going to continue to attrition or get worse. So we have to begin to put some energy into our commitment to Christ. You need to be activated in the body of Christ. When you audit the Christian life, may hear the word and again over and over, but it doesn't get integrated into your lifestyle and it doesn't change you. Because the activation of the word only comes through one word, obedience. Once you hear it, you must obey. And if you don't obey, why take the time to hear it? Now, it's easy when I give you the do's and the don'ts. Like I can say to you, don't cuss anymore. Is that a good thing to say? So don't do it anymore. Okay, you don't need to cuss. You're smarter than that. There's plenty of other words in the vocabulary. We don't need to cuss, even when you get mad. There's better things to say and do. But see, I can say that, and you can go out there and say, I'm going to try not to cuss anymore. That would be good, because you're activating on something that I said. So when I give you do's and don'ts, it's a little easier. I don't give you a lot of do's and don'ts. Do you know why? Because I don't want you to just step into religion. I want you to have a relationship. I want you to come up with those do's and don'ts in your own heart. I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit when He says do and when He says don't. When He says do and don't, it's much more important than when I say do and don't. I can remind you of the do's and don'ts, but He's the one that's going to settle it. He's going to write His laws on your heart. And then you'll know. And then when something slips out of you, the first thing that's going to come through your mind is, oh, forgive me, Lord. Even if you don't say it out loud, at least He's convicted you and you know. But not just that, any part of your life, any temptation. Obedience has got to follow what happens. And that's when we begin to activate what God teaches us. And we're not just auditing Christianity. We're beginning to apply it to our lives. So what is this passage offering us? He says, come, buy, and eat without cost. So it's not costing anything for you to go feast at the table of the Lord. He says, come, buy, and eat. He's made available to you an incredible amount of opportunity. Prophet Isaiah invites his readers into understanding the particulars of the benefits obtained only through the suffering that Jesus did on our behalf. And in the suffering Messiah, Jesus, he died for you. He gave His life. He bled for you. He took the cross for you. And that's the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, isn't it? He did that for us. So what does that mean to our day-to-day lives? We know what that means for our eternity, doesn't it? We know that because He died for us, we're going to go to heaven. And if you come to the course and you get that much of a message, you've done well. You know you're going to die and go to heaven. And so all you have to do is receive it and say, yes, I believe. That's part one. That's step one in obedience. You're going really well in your education. You might get the degree called heaven at the end of the course called life. And now that you've accepted Him and you by believing in Him, and that's all you have to do is believe. There's nothing else. There's not by works that any of us should boast. You get to go to heaven because of Jesus. But I'm going to talk about levels of heaven this morning. Once you get in the door, what is there to it? And He's beginning to allude to that in Isaiah 55. He says, come, buy, and eat. He who is hungry, he who is thirsty, come. It's an open invitation for us to not just to come, but to buy and eat. And without money and without cost. He's talking about something deeper here because he's saying wine, milk, and honey. What's wine, milk, and honey? He's going a little bit deeper there. He's saying it's prosperity. You can be overflowing in the things of God. Not just taste of salvation, which is pretty good. You can go deeper than that. There's more to it. Once you've accepted Christ, there's more to the Christian life than just believing you're going to go to heaven. And that's where we're going here with Isaiah. He says you can go much deeper. Wine and milk, they kind of are symbolized of satisfaction or prosperity or having an abundance. You know, they satisfy your need for sustenance. Many have been tricked into believing that money and more material things is more important than abundance, satisfaction, and prosperity. Many people are beginning to believe that this life and what it has to offer is better for us than what God has to offer. And so all of a sudden, we put all of our energy into this life, getting a nice car, a nice house, making sure we have nice clothes and nice vacations, and making sure that all is well, you have food on our table, and not just food, but good food. We eat out, we get served. Those things become more important to us than the things of God. And when those become more important to us than the things of God, God takes a sidestep in our heart, in our mind. Sometimes when we lose those things, all of a sudden we start pepping up our hearts. And we start seeking after the things of God. And sometimes when all of them are wiped away, like with Job, he had all the prosperity in the world, got all wiped away. What happened? He fell on his face in front of God. He got him on his knees before his Lord. That's not a bad thing. You know, more people come to the Lord while I'm talking to them in jail and in prisons than they do out here. And that's sad. Do you have to be locked up to start looking up? What's it going to take to get us to really take advantage of all that he has offered to us? It's an open invitation. My feast has been made available to you, he's saying. Come, buy and eat without price, without money. It's available. Just come and do it. It's like having the best banquet in the world laid out in your living room. And you invite everybody in town to come and nobody shows up. And you have all these delicacies and all these foods and all this wonderful stuff. And nobody comes to eat. Even though you didn't charge a dime, you just invite them to come. Your hospitality was open. God's got an open banquet table for you. He wants you to come. He wants you to eat. Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." Come. Come and eat. This speaks of those who seek God's righteousness and are hungering for the deep things of God. It says in the book of Psalms, deep cries out unto deep. Isaiah tells us to come to the waters, advises us to buy and eat, adding buy without money and without price. Extravagance being offered here that we just can't ignore. Have you tasted the abundance of God's full acceptance of you? How is that different than material abundance? I remember the day that I felt like, for the first time in my life, God accepted me. And it wasn't when I got saved. I got saved, I felt forgiven that day. But I was sitting on a stoop outside a classroom at Xi'an, China, at a university there, and no other English-speaking people around. And I was supposed to go on a hike up a mountain and do some discipling of some of the students. And I couldn't go because of the blister, and I only had a few days left while I was in China. I remember sitting out there, and I was talking to the Lord in my heart, with my head down. Now, I'm in Xi'an, China, which has the largest population, second largest population in the whole country. But I'm sitting there with a sea of Chinese people around me, very, very few of which knew English. And so I was sitting there, I bent over, and I actually put my foot up on my knee, and I held my foot, and I said, "Lord, I have to tell them about an hour or so that if I'm going to go on this hike up the mountain with these kids. I'm not doing this hike for me, Lord. I'm doing it because I want to disciple some of these students here at the university for you. This is an opportunity. I don't get these opportunities very often. May never have this opportunity again in my life. And I don't ask for big miracles. But this time I'm asking for a big miracle. Will you heal my foot so I can take that hike, so I can go up there and say, yes, I'm going to go, and wow, let's get out there and hike up that mountain." And so I waited for my big miracle. I held my foot, and I waited. I only had about an hour to wait, but I waited about 45 minutes. And it occurred to me, well, it's not going to get healed supernaturally. So I had a pity party. So, Lord, I guess I'm not one of your favored students here on earth that you're going to grant me one of those big miracles like other evangelists have all over the world that I read about and get excited about. They raise the dead and all kinds of fun stuff, and I just have a blister. But if you're not going to do it, that's okay. I'll do the best I can while I'm here. You ever had those pity parties? It was all about me. And so I got through with my pity party, and this is what I said. Well, Lord, if you could just somehow show me that you're with me in this project called evangelism here in China. If somehow you could just let me know that you know I'm here right now. I'm talking to my heart, and I'm around all Chinese, no English people. This guy walks up to me, my head's down, I didn't see him until he got right in front of me, and he said, "Excuse me, are you Steve?" And I about fell off of the stoop. And I said, "Yeah, I'm Steve. I'm not sure I'm the right Steve." He says, "How many could there be? You've got to be." And he sat down beside me. I said, "How do you know me?" And he said, "Well, believe it or not, I'm in the same hotel you're in. And I'm with some other students from America, across the country, several different students, and we are on a trip here to learn the Chinese language in the Chinese culture here. But that's not the real reason we're here." And I said, "Well, how come I haven't seen you?" And he said, that hotel rent has 65 floors in it. He said, "It doesn't surprise me you didn't see me. And I didn't think I'd ever see you, but I sure have heard about you." I said, "You've heard about me?" And he sat down and I said, "Okay, why are you here?" And he said, "Because, you know," he pointed up like that. And I said, "You can say Jesus. You can say God. They can't, but you can. The worst thing that they can say to you is you're out of here. They can deport you. They can put you on a plane and say you're not allowed to talk anymore. But you can say Jesus and God to me." And he looked and said, "That's what I mean." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You have so much boldness." I said, "How do you know I have so much boldness?" He said, "Because everybody's talking about you." I looked at him. I said, "Nobody's talking about me. I'm a nobody." He said, "Yes, they are." He said, "People, have you met Steve?" All these Chinese students are saying, "Have you met Steve? Have you met Steve? Have you met Steve?" I said, "You're kidding me." He said, "No." I said, "Who's Steve?" He's telling us about Jesus. "So I wanted to find you. I got to find out what your key is. What are you doing that you're getting the door open to so many Chinese students here in Xi'an?" And I said, "Well, first of all, you got to be a little more bold. I figure I got one shot over here, and if I'm not just going to tell them now, it's not going to get told, so I'm going to say what I need to say whenever I get a chance." And so, yeah, I open up the door. When I teach my classes, I'm teaching classes on English. But that's just a cover, because I teach them about Jesus, and I do it boldly. And so far, this is my second trip, they've not done anything to stop me. But everywhere I go, I look at him, I say, "I can walk down this campus, and a Chinese student will come running up to me. He'll start walking beside me. He says, 'You American?' And I say, 'Yes.' He says, 'You speak English?' And I said, 'Yes.' They all have to study English over there. He said, 'You speak English with me?' And I said, 'Sure, let's walk.' He says, 'Why are you here?' To speak English and tell you that Jesus loves you." He says, "Really?" That's a similar conversation I had over and over and over. I said, "It's easy to spread Jesus over here. These people are hungry. They're hungry for Jesus. You don't have to scream at them. You don't have to drag them in. You don't have to promise them stuff. They want to hear more about Jesus. Over here, you have to find a way to get the message across that everybody will listen to you." He said, "Can you talk to my group tonight?" And I said, "Sure." So we made arrangements in the hotel to meet with a small group of his. Only had four people in his group. And so he left, and I watched him walk away, and I stood there and started bawling. He had answered my prayer. I said, "Could you just show me that you somehow know I'm here in China doing what you want me to do?" And he sent somebody all the way from Alabama, of all places, to sit down beside me and say, "Are you Steve?" That's one of those God moments you never forget. You know, because he did it to you. And there was nobody else around. It was just me, some stranger, and God. I want you to know, have you ever had a God moment like that? Where you knew God was talking to you, and nobody else knew he was talking to you, but you knew he was talking to you. I want you to know you need to have some of those. And they don't have to be as big as mine. You don't have to go to another country. I've had them right here. But for the first time, sitting on that stoop with a big blister on my big toe, I felt like God put his arms around me and said, "I love you." There's no better feeling on this planet, guys, than to know that you know that God knows you by name, and he loves you, and he does. And I'm telling you right now, God loves you, and he knows you by name. And he'll whisper your name as easy as he'll whisper my name. Because he's a big God, and we've got to hold on to that. So what are we going to do with this? Is this precious, wine, milk, and honey? You better believe it is, and it's in abundance, and the banqueting table's there, and he said, come, please come, buy and eat. Jesus gave a parable about it. Said they got the banquet already, opened up the doors, and nobody came. So he said, go out into the streets and the highways and the byways. Come anybody. This is the same banquet that we see in Isaiah 55 that Jesus talks about. And it's sad, because he's offered this banquet to the whole world. But nobody's hungry. Nobody's thirsty. Jesus defines for us our soul's hunger and thirst in Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Too many want to taste the divine water and then are satisfied to be a spectator of God's grace. Are you watching and drinking? What are you feeding yourself? Because what you feed yourself is what's going to come out. If you feed yourself TVs and snack food, that's what's going to come out of you. If you feed yourself all sports and the statistics, that's what's going to come out of you. If you feed yourself family and kid issues and diapers and the best next best thing placed on the table for the family, that's what's going to come out of you. But if you feed on yourself the Word of God, guess what? It's going to come out of you. But you got to feed on it before it's going to come out of you. That's part of the reasons why you're here this morning, so we can take a little feed on the Lord's Word. But this isn't enough. This is a taste and see. You need to go deeper. Find a way to believe your Bible to be your Word, not just the Word. To make it your Word. If you don't read very well, get it on tape or CD or go on the Internet. Go to Bible Gateway as a website. You can go, you can hit it, and it'll read it to you. But find a way to get the Word inside you and listen to it. Go to sleep listening to it. Wake up listening to it. Hear what the Word has to say for you. And then as you listen, watch how God will use what you hear in your life. Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to man, but afterward the mouth will be filled with gravel. That's Proverbs 20:17. Bread obtained by falsehood. What is bread obtained by falsehood? It's eating stuff that doesn't satisfy your spirit, that doesn't satisfy your soul. It may satisfy your flesh, your body, but remember your soul is the middle part of you. You may want to satisfy your flesh, but you're not taking time to feed your soul or feed your spirit. God says, I am the door of the sheep, John 10. He says, I am the good shepherd, also in John 10. He says, I am the resurrection and the life, John 11. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14. He says, I am the vine, John 15. He keeps telling you who he is and giving you avenues by which you can grab hold of him and hold on for life. This is speaking in the New Testament, an open invitation to come, meet the Savior, hear what he has to say, listen to his heart, feel his love, surround you individually as you come to him, he'll come to you. I promise. You give him the light of day, and he'll give you his heart. And when he gives you his heart, you know what he's going to do with it? He's going to break it. He's going to break your heart for lost people around you. Why? Because that's his heart. His heart breaks for lost people. You think he would have done what he did on the cross? You think he would have taken the scorn, the shame, the beating, the blood, the pain, the suffering, the humiliation? If he didn't really, really, really love you? John 2, verses 23 through 25 says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. Jesus wasn't entrusting himself. He wasn't trusting himself with all men. He was holding himself back from some. Because he knew what was in their hearts. Many believe, but they were not committed. They were going to heaven, but he couldn't use them here on earth because they weren't committed. They were auditing Christianity. They wanted the info, but they didn't want to do the homework, nor did they want the graduation. He wants followers to participate with him in his mission and to reach out for his friends. Revelation chapter 3, he's talking to the church of Philadelphia, and he starts talking to them, and he starts telling them about a deeper walk. And because of that, he says to them, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God, and he will, and the name of the city of my God, and the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God, and my new name." So there's a lot of names in there. Name, 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 name. It's a powerful voice. He's talking to the Philadelphian church about their reward. He says, "I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and you will not be far from it." Well, a pillar is a structure that holds up the temple, which is God. And a temple that's being held up by him is not far from him, because the temple is close to the holy place and the holy of holies, that pillar. And that's what he's going to make people who stand strong with him. He's going to make them a pillar. And you're going to stand strong, close to the Lord. And you'll never have to leave it very far. But he keeps saying, right here it says, the name of my God, and the name of my city, and my God, and my name, which is a new name. So you see there that name, 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 name. And first you see that the pillar is close to God. Then you see in Galatians 2:9, Paul states that Janus, Cephas, and John were pillars in the Galatian church. They were holding it up, guys. These three guys were pillars in the Galatian church. When you relate what a pillar is, pillars are people who stand strong here on earth, holding churches together. Are you a pillar in this church? Are you willing to be a pillar in this church, or are you just going to audit the class? That's my question. We need more pillars to hold up the structure of the church. We need people who will be willing to step out and stand strong and to believe and trust God and to do the work of an evangelist. So as you begin to look at Galatians and you see these three pillars, all Christians are Christians, but they don't have the same watts. You ever put a light bulb in? You may have a 40-watt bulb, a 75-watt bulb, a 60-watt bulb, a 100-watt bulb. They all look the same from the outside until you plug them in and turn them on, and then you have more light with each one of them. Too many of us are content to be a 10-watt, 25-watt, or 40-watt bulb, and nobody really cares whether they shine bright. Just like that, we have Christians who are 40-watt bulbs. They want to get their foot in, and they want a light, and they want to live forever with Jesus. And you're going to. I'm not taking that away from you. But God wants to use you while you're here on earth. You know, the word Christian is only used in the New Testament 3 or 4 times at the most. But the word disciple is used 140 or 50 times. He doesn't want Christians. He wants disciples. He wants you to be a disciple, to listen to what he has to say and then do it. And I don't have to tell you what he wants to do. He's going to write in your heart. He wants you saved. That's number one mission. Number two, he wants you to be in the mission with him to save other people. All of you. All of us, all of me. I'm going to invite you to do that this morning as we close our service. I'm going to ask you to be in mission for this church for next Sunday. I believe we can reach 200 next week. I'm trusting you to believe that with me. So will you pray with me? Father, I'm sorry for my slack, Lord, and I want you to help me do better. I've not handed out one of the Gospels for weeks now. I want to change that, Lord. I want to be back to the evangelist that I know you want me to be. And I want us to do that as a church too, Lord. I don't want any physical infirmities to stop any of us from shining for your kingdom. So that others can see the light. And you can give them those divine moments like I had with you. And I seek another one, Lord. We need another one, Lord. You've honored us with healings, phenomenal healings, miracles. You've forgiven us deeply. You satisfied our deepest hearts' desires. But now, Lord, we come to you with one request. Take our whole heart, Lord. Make us not shine 40 watts of light, but to shine 2,000 watts for your glory.